DQ presents the sound of a summer double play. It's the sound of drumstick pieces and peanuts combined with world famous soft serve to make two all-star treats. The drumstick with peanuts blizzard and new caramel drumstick with peanuts blizzard. Grab one today or get it delivered at DQ.com. Official treat of MLB. DQ. Happy tastes good.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
As we get back here, for years and years, for 50 years, folks, I've been telling people that the pastors, those in the pulpit, God's Word, the Bible is very clear that judgment begins in the house of God, and it begins in the pulpit. And the pastors are to lead the people. That's what God's Word, the Bible, teaches. And what happens is we have a whole lot more hirelings than we do pastors. And we've seen feminism, you know, crept into the church. And many of the pastors, they're not like they used to be in the days of old when they would boldly preach, but many of them become effeminized and today, and they're, they're prissy preachers is what they are. And so we're going to be talking about, because you see, just as in those days when these people stood against the tyrant, we too now in America, we have our British, but they're not. They're much worse. They're much, much worse. At least they were fighting against people that did believe in the Word of God. They had a tyrant, and they misunderstood, and they, Romans 13, but at least there was a semblance of belief in the Word of God. Here in America, we are fighting against the heathen. We are fighting against the heathen. We're fighting for our freedoms. And so let me pick it back up here with Pastor Samuel West in 1776. He says, to save our country from the hands of our oppressors ought to be dearer to us than our lives. And next, the eternal salvation of our souls, the thing of greatest importance, a duty so sacred that it cannot be dispensed with for the sake of our secular concerns. Doubtless, for this reason, God has manifested his anger against those who have refused to assist their country against a cruel oppressors. Hence, in a case similar to our own, when the Israelites were struggling to deliver themselves from the tyranny of Jabin, the king of Canaan, we find a most bitter curse denounced against those who refuse to grant their assistance in the common cause. Meroz said, the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now, if such a bitter curse is denounced against those who refuse to assist their country, against oppressors, what a dreadful doom are those exposed to who have not only refused to assist their country at this time of distress, but have through motives of interest or ambition showed themselves enemies to their country by opposing us in the measures we have taken and by openly favoring the British Parliament. He that is so lost to humanity as to be willing to sacrifice his country for the sake of average or ambition has arrived at the highest stage of wickedness in human nature, is capable of, and deserves a much worse name than I at present care to give him. But I think I may have propriety saying that such a person has forfeited his right to human society, and that he ought to take up his abode among the savage men, but among the savage beasts of the wilderness. The calm opening of this discourse had carefully argumentative manner in which he attempted to justify the course of the colonies in asserting their independence, and to prove that it was the duty of every one to yield obedience to their authority, gave no forewarning of this terrible peroration. By slow steps, but gathering impetus and power as he moved on in the path of his great argument, he at the last turned in furious wrath on his enemies of his country, and prophet-like hurled the vengeance of God against all who, in this hour of trial and gloom, stood aloof from the holy cause. The very slowness with which the storm had gathered made its bursting the more terrible, and the excited accents of the indignant minister of God rolled like angry thunder over the silent, breathless assembly. Its retiring murmurs left every soul serious and solemn, and a sense of greatly added responsibility rested on all, as with a changed voice and countenance, he closed the sacred volume, saying, "Let us look upon freedom from the power of tyrants as a blessing that cannot be purchased too dear. And let us bless God that he has so far delivered us from the idolatrous reverence which men are so apt to pay to arbitrary tyrants. And let us pray that he would be pleased graciously to perfect it in mercy he has begun to show us by confounding the devices of our enemies and bringing their counsels to naught, and by establishing our just rights and privileges upon such a firm and lasting basis, and the powers of earth and hell shall not prevail against it." This sermon rung like a trumpet call through the colony, strengthening wavering hearts and giving renewed boldness and fervor to the clergy everywhere. And we're going to discuss just how that applies to today, but before we do, go ahead and run and pick it up and read.
One Nation Under God. In the beginning, at the point in God's good time when the Constitutional Convention had completed its work, the lady sidled up to old Ben Franklin. "Well, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us?" "You have a republic, madam, if you can keep it." There had been other governments before that had gone by the description, that word, republic, but those were different. Different in origin, different in nature, different in structure. The best of that past was incorporated into this new and true republic. The rest, the evil, the excess, was rejected. So this new creation stood unique, a system of self-government by the consent of the governed and with the union, a constitutional republic with individual liberty, elected representatives, and limited government, a government with its powers nailed down, fastened and confined to the proper defense of the individual, to his pursuits of life, liberty, property, and happiness, those inalienable rights endowed by the Creator. The republic in which the power to govern was checked and balanced by devices designed to stop the tyrant in his tracks. The Sons of Liberty joined to erect four fences around their government, so it could not get out of hand or out of bounds. The executive, the legislative, the judicial, and the individual. Each was to be a check or balance on the other. And God, after God, the individual came first. Only by his consent could government govern, and then only to protect his life, liberty, and property. Not just his, but all men equally. The new nation, a republic, not a democracy. And so the Founding Fathers created a republic, a democracy where half plus one can squash the rest, where a fanatical majority can deprive the individual of his rights, his life, his property. Not for these men. They knew democracy with its excesses, its leveling down process, its inherent seeds of destruction. They knew Plato's warning that unrestricted democracy must result in a dictatorship. The very essence of democracy rests in the absolute sovereignty of the majority. Our founding fathers could never accept such tyranny. They recognized only one rightful sovereign over men and nations, not the state, not the majority. Each religion has a form of government, and Christianity astonished the world by establishing self-government, the foundation stone of the United States of America. But our founding fathers realized the impossibility of maintaining freedoms unless those who are at liberty are able to exercise self-restraint. They gave to this government just enough power to serve, just enough and no more. Even then, with all the checks and balances and fences of that constitutional document, it was not until the Bill of Rights was tacked on that the states consented to the Union and ratified the Federation. A new ideal, freedom of religion, not from religion. Christ died and rose to make men free, all men, all nations. Through Christ, we are freed from the wages and the death of sin, eternal freedom, free from the ravages of appetite, internal freedom, if we choose to be free, free from the savagery of demagogues and kings, external freedom, if we choose to be. Just as Christ brought us internal freedom and a rebirth into a new life through him, so he brought us a new direction for our external freedom and a new purpose for our civil government. If Christ would die for men, where did Caesar get off forcing men to live and die for him? There was the spark, the flame, the beacon of light of the American idea. The power of the great American Republic, the sense of the Constitution of these United States. The concept of a secular state was virtually non-existent in 1776 as well as in 1787, when the Constitution was written, and no less so when the Bill of Rights was adopted. To read the Constitution as a charter for a secular state is to misread history, and to misread it radically. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order. Why then is there, in the main, an absence of any reference to Christianity in the Constitution? Because the framers of the Constitution did not believe that this was an area of jurisdiction for the federal government. It would not have occurred to them to attempt to reestablish that which the colonists had fought against, namely religious control and establishment by the central government. The freedom of the First Amendment from interference is not from religion, but for religion, in the Constitution states. Separation of church and state? Absolutely. Divorcement of God from government? Not so. The American system is the political expression of Christian ideas, a nation founded upon the rock of religion and rooted in the love of man. In 1851, when Daniel Webster was reviewing the history of this great American family, he reaffirmed the need and role of God in government and said, "Let the religious element in man's nature be neglected. Let him be influenced by no other higher motives than low self-interest, and subjected to no stronger restraint than the limits of civil authority, and he becomes the creature of selfish passion or blind fanaticism. On the other hand, the cultivation of religious sentiment represses licentiousness, inspires respect for the law and order, and gives strength to the whole social fabric. at the same time that it conducts the human soul upward to the author of its being. More than 100 years after Webster, Charles Malik, one-time ambassador to the United Nations from Lebanon, put it this way: "The good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and the power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian."
All right, Johnny, you there?
I'm here, Pastor Ernie.
Right, we're taking a look at, because you know, the important thing is making it apply, making it applicable to what we're living in today here. And the tyranny that they were talking about was, well, taxation without representation. We have tax, we get taxed and taxed and taxed. Today, he's talking about putting a 1,000% tax on our ammo, on ammunition, 1,000% tax, raising taxes on guns. Is that not taxation without representation?
Well, I wouldn't say that, Pastor. Taxation without representation, well, you mean if they're doing it outside of the law, just like decrees?
Well, yeah, what he's doing by presidential executive order is what he wants to do.
Yeah.
But is this not tyranny? Look,
the problem with the colonists, Pastor Ernie, was they had no representation before the British Parliament, so the British were just making any laws that they wanted for the colonies without consulting them, without doing anything. So that's what they were upset about.
Is that not exactly what the Democrats are doing to us?
Yeah. Okay. They're just running amok.
Okay, so I want to just ask you a question, because, see, people are telling me you have to be careful. Look what happened to the January 6th. You got 200-something people there. They got arrested. They didn't have trial. They had no representation. The laws were totally violated. You have the governor there, or the mayor of New York City, that says he's not going to apply or prosecute. He don't care what the Supreme Court ruled. They're not going to prosecute. Here in Cleveland, right in Cleveland, you had dirty cops. The prosecutors say they're not going to enforce Roe v. Wade, you know, the heartbeat bill. You got dirty cops right here in Cleveland saying they're not going to enforce the heartbeat bill. That means that they're saying, you know, we don't care. This is lawlessness. Is it not lawlessness?
Absolutely, Pastor Ernie. So, you know, our side can say, all right, you're not going to enforce this. Well, we're not going to enforce this. So next thing you know, might becomes right, and you got a civil war in your hands.
Okay, now, we have an obligation. There are three things that God's Word, the Bible, there's three missions from Genesis to Revelation that is very clear. There's no stuttering on. And that is mission one, first and foremost, is called the Great Commission, is it not?
That's what it's called.
Okay. Is that not our first and foremost mission?
That's what the Lord, when he was, before he ascended into heaven, that was the orders he left for the church.
Okay.
The Great Commission.
Number two, from Genesis to Revelation, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. From Genesis to Revelation, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Shifra and Pua, they obeyed God and not the king, did they not?
Yeah, that had to do about the baby Moses.
Well, it had to do with all the babies. It had to do with the babies remember, the king, like Biden, he was bloodthirsty. He wanted to kill all the babies, like Joe Biden. He wants to kill as many as possible, okay? Now, here, Shifra and Pua said, no, we're going to obey God. What was God's response to Shifra and Pua?
If I remember, Pastor Ernie, they became greatly blessed.
He built them houses and they ended up with husbands and families and houses.
Yeah, now, greatly employed.
They were employed by the government. And so what were they? They were actually lesser magistrates. They obeyed God rather than men. You heard about those three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
I sure did, in the fiery furnace.
Well, the king said, look, you're going to bow down. You're going to bow down like today, like they're telling us, we're going to bow down to the woke movement. We're going to bow down to political correctness. We're going to use their terminology, the language of illusion. And if we don't, well, then what's going to happen to us? We get what?
Canceled.
We get canceled, yep. Right? And so here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, uh-uh. No, we're going to obey God and not you. And if God wants us to deliver us, you may be the king, but listen, God is really, believe me, completely capable of delivering us out of your hand. Well, what happened was old Nebuchadnezzar figured that one out later on. But here, and the fact that's exactly what happened. The Lord himself delivered him out of his hand. What about Daniel? Daniel was instructed not to pray, not to pray. And Daniel was actually a sheriff. And Daniel said, no, I'm going to obey God. And he prayed. And he ended up in the lion's den. What about the harlot, Rahab? She was told to do what? She helped the spies. She obeyed God because she said that God is of Israel is a mighty God, okay? And her faith was in him. She had her and her whole family was at risk. It would have been a terrible death. They would have died, right? But they obeyed God. If we go down through all through history, all you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, and they all obeyed God. Now, we have two documents, if you will. One of them is a living, breathing document. It's called the King James Bible, right here. The other is called the Constitution of the United States. And we are instructed by both of these. By both of these, well, let me tell you what we're instructed to do. When in the course of a human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among their life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety, happiness, prudence, indeed, will dictate the governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object invinces or designs to reduce them under absolute disposition, it is their right and it is their duty to throw off of such a government and to provide new guards for their future security. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. So, John, what is the first thing that we do in the process of abolishing this tyrannical, evil, wicked government that we have? The very first thing that we have to do, obviously, I mean, besides praying, we go to the Lord with prayer. But we as a people, we must, what? Not acknowledge there any legitimacy. They have no legitimacy. Our government's got no more legitimacy than than Joe Biden is a legitimate president. Our government's got no more legitimacy than Bret Baier and those people in the media are journalists. They're no more journalists than, you know, they're contracted liars. They're contracted to lie. And that's what they do. That's reality. I mean, is that not reality, John Holman? Or not John Holman, John McTernan.
Well, Pastor Ernie, I mean, the lies are nonstop now. Look at the January the 6th committee there. Just this week, the lies that have taken place. It's nonstop. And what I'd like to see, Pastor Ernie, along these lines, is now this would be my dream in this. Look, Texas now and Florida and other states really have nothing in common anymore with New York. What else are we going to look at? Vermont,
California,
yeah,
Oregon.
So if that's the way it is, why don't we like kind of tell them, look, let's not get ugly with each other. You know, it is no doubt that you're entrenched in this. You've taken over these states. So, you know, we'll form different countries because we can no longer get together. We cannot coincide anymore. That's what I'd like to see. Like the states will say that are still sane. We could form a convention, constitutional convention, and get together and propose it. And in addition to that, there are parts of like Oregon and Washington and California and these other states that no longer want to be with California and with Oregon. Like a huge percentage of Oregon wants to become with Idaho.
They want to succeed from their state.
Why don't we do it on nice terms, Pastor Ernie? And it wouldn't take long before whatever is left of California would completely collapse, and Oregon would collapse, and Washington would collapse with the corruption in it. So I think that's seriously. I think that's the best way to do it. That would be the initial proposal. If we could no longer function because of the corruption from Washington, we should do it in a political sense.
Well, you know what? You could possibly you do that. What is happening, though, is you have counties. You have different counties like we have that are going to be going constitutional. They're constitutional counties where they abide by the Constitution. They don't recognize the illegitimate mandates of the illegitimate federal government. And so in those counties, they can outlaw the horrible, horrible sins. And that's exactly the horrible sins of abortion. God has said abortion is murder. It's a horrible sin. And he brought the harshest punishment upon people for sacrificing their children. These states that do this, like California, New York, these are wicked states. Now, and what's going to happen? You watch how they're going to deteriorate. You watch how they're going to rot from within. And you watch the difference between those states, the crime. Look what you have now. People are leaving California in large numbers, and they're leaving New York in large numbers. They're because of the rot. It's absolute rottenness. It's evil. And so here's what needs to be done. First of all, there needs to be repentance in this land. Number two, we need to pray that God will raise up bold pastors. Bold. I mean, not hirelings, not these little prissy little fellows that run around. Recently, I had a pastor who used to tell people not to listen to me, and that that the Bible does not teach resistance to tyranny as obedience to God. And he used to tell his people that. Well, a number of his people left the church for that reason. But what happened was he recently called me and said, you know, I'm calling you to personally apologize. You're absolutely right. He said, the more I look into it, you couldn't be more right. That's exactly what God's Word, the Bible, teaches. Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. I don't know why I ever said that, but I'm calling you to ask for forgiveness. And I said, okay, no problem, okay. But we need to have people rise up. If they're in a church where they have prissy preachers and he's not preaching the Bible, he's not leading the people, he's not bold, and those people stay in that church, do they deserve any better?
It's very, Pastor Ernie, we got to be careful what church we go to and what we sit under. I mean, because people can become weakened in the faith and weakened in their resolve if they're under, as you call them, prissy preachers.
All righty. We're up against a break. We'll be back right after this. And we're going to open.
Raise the flag of stars and bars, of red and white and blue. A flag that guarantees the rise for men like me and you.
Face the flag, son. Read what's written there. The history, the progress, the heritage we share. Our flag reflects the past, son, but stands for so much more. And in this age of Aquarius, it still flies in the forward. It leads the forward movement shared by all mankind to learn, to love, to live with peace of mind. To learn the mysteries of space as well as those of Earth. To love each man for what he is, regardless of his birth. To live without the fear of reprisal for belief. To ease the tensions of a world that cries out for relief.
Raise the flag of stars and bars, of red and white and blue.
Face the flag, son. Take a good long look. What you're seeing now can't be found in a history book. It's the present, the future, son. It's being written now. And you're the one to write it. The flag can show you how. You know what it stands for? What its makers meant? To think, to speak, the privilege of dissent. To think our leaders might be wrong, to stand and tell them so. These are the things that other men under other flags will never know. But responsibility, that's the cross that free men must bear. If you don't accept that, freedom isn't there.
Raise the flag of stars and bars, of red and white and blue. A flag that guarantees the rise for men like me and you.
Face the flag, son, and face reality. Our strength and our freedoms are based in unity. The flag is but a symbol, son, of the world's greatest nation. As long as it keeps flying, there's cause for celebration. So do what you gotta do, but always keep in mind, a lot of people believe in peace, but there are the other kind. If we want to keep these freedoms, we may have to fight again, God forbid. But if we do, let's always fight to win. The fate of a loser is futile. It's bare. No love, no peace, just misery and despair. Face the flag, son, and thank God it's still there.
Alrighty, we are back. And, you know, again, when we're talking about the rights that, the colonists didn't have to try to be forced to wear a face mask to cover their face, be forced that they couldn't pray at certain places. You couldn't pray at a sports event. No, you know what? No, we're enough is enough. We will stand and we will fight to the last drop of blood against this tyranny, against the Antichrist communism of what is called the Democratic Party. They are right. That whole party platform comes right from the pit of hell.
Yeah, you hit on a good point previously about the Black Robe Regiment and our differences with King George. It was basically Christians at odds with Christians over taxation and how governments should react according to religion. But today we're basically fighting nothing but pure evil. And that is a bigger foe than anything King George could throw at us.
You're absolutely right. These people are evil to the core. And they profess to be Christian. And the Bible says, God said, don't invoke my name. Don't say my name. Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden said, we're good Catholic people. We're everything that God has called us sin, we embrace. No matter how disgusting, no matter how vile it is, we embrace that and look at us. And I'm going to tell you, they're vile, they're ungodly, they're evil to the core, okay?
And the Pope actually gave her communion.
Well,
the Pope's
no more saved than the man in the moon. That guy is a communist to the bone.
Yep.
And you know what? Most of the Catholics nowadays will tell you that too. Let's open the phone lines and take some calls. Let's go, Jack. You're in the air.
You know, a militia-style revolution would be very difficult today because of technology. The government would eavesdrop on your communications. They'd freeze your bank account. I think that the only two ways any type of a revolution could take place would be the states seceding from the Union, and that would be pretty much the red states against the blue states. But I think, the best way, the most successful chance, would be if the conservative wing of the military would stop what's going on. I mean, what's going on now is total anarchy. Even refuting the Supreme Court, not doing anything to stop the invasion at the border.
You've just right now that the Pentagon has come out and says it will not enforce of the Supreme Court's ruling. Okay, it won't enforce that. Okay, so you've got bootlickers. You've got the opposition in there. With Milley and with Austin, these are not men of integrity. These are not men of honor. These are not men who honor God and country and freedom and the Constitution. These are the people that Abomination, the man of great, great sin, who put in there. They're virtually, these are virtually prostitutes, whores. They've sold us out.
Well, if there was a military coup d'etat, something similar to that movie 7 Days in May, if the conservative wing in the military were to take charge, they would court-martial the president and General Milley and, the attorney general. People like that would be taken out of power immediately, and you'd have martial law. That's probably our best chance to save the republic. And I'd like to see more people talk about the possibility, since it's not prohibited in the Constitution, for the military to court-martial the commander-in-chief. I mean, the commander-in-chief is committing treason.
High treason.
What else they have planned?
Well, you see, the problem is that we don't have a Department of Justice. In other words, Congress can say, look, and in fact, If we do, in fact, have an election in November, if we do, and believe me, the Democratic Communist Party are going to do everything they can to stop the election. And if we have an election, and if we know, if we see that there's not, Republicans are not elected by in large numbers, because all of the polls tell you that people are so fed up with the Democratic Communist Party, then we know again that they've done what they do best in election fraud and voter fraud. But if there is...
When we went through COVID, we saw a type of martial law, only it was initiated by the governors and the mayors and the city councils. And, you know, I watched Americans just go along with it. There was no rebellion.
Yeah, willingly.
The only difference between what we saw in this national state of emergency, a health emergency, and martial law, is that in martial law, the military would be giving the orders, not your mayors and your city councils and your governors. The military would be taking over all positions of authority or instructing those in authority what they wanted done. But I just don't see, because time is of the essence. We don't have long before it's a complete takeover, because you see right now the far left, the commies, have entrenched themselves in almost every power position in the state and federal government.
And I wanted to reiterate now, again, amongst the chatter, and this is coming from people that are in places of high power, and of course, we can't verify this because no one is going to own up to it. But there's, in fact, maybe there are some that will. Some of these officers, military people, that here they fully expect a threat of an invasion from China and Russia by November. They fully expect, and this is what's going on. China has 900. Cargo ships, 900 cargo ships loaded with military goods, with rockets and things like this, ready to roll, ready to head to shores. Now, if there was a war, of course, you know, most of them would be sunk. But I don't think there's going to be, because the word has it that, remember, who owns Joe Biden? China owns Biden. China owns a number of people by their own admission. China's own admission, they own them.
That's
but
right.
The idea is what...
also has the power to surrender. And I know where you're going. And
that's exactly what people are saying. That's that Austin and Milley are going to say, we can't win a war with China or Russia. It's better to live under their rule.
Well, see, that's why I say time is of the essence. Because I think that the quickest way to resolve this is the military coming to the rescue. And if that doesn't happen, I don't think that they're even going to let Trump run for the presidency. I think they're going to use the 14th Amendment and say he committed sedition and he's not eligible to run. And we won't even have a chance to vote for him.
Well, I agree, okay, that they would do it. If that was the case, we could still get DeSantis or one of them, because he's in. But here's the point. You're right, is what what you're saying. Here's the problem with our military. Remember, we told you for 8 years, every single day, we told you, do you see what Obama's doing now? He had purged 11 four-star generals. These were the guys. These were the conservatives you're talking about. Over 250 flag officers were purged out of the military. Right now, they're going to purge 4,000 from the National Guard because they won't take the kill shots, okay? They've been purging them. And this is why... they're doing this. They know that they got to stop, because unless we have enough people yet in the military that are willing to obey the Constitution, I don't know. I do know one thing for sure. When we told people, remember those people we told you before that had the Biden signs in your yard? And when you see them, thank them for what's going on. Thank them for the $5 gasoline. But don't trust them. I'm not telling you to hate them or anything. I'm telling you to watch them, because if anyone who would vote for Joe Biden is not a person you want to trust.
Okay, well, Pastor Ernie, we'll just see what happens, and appreciate the opportunity to discuss this, because I think most people are thinking about this, but they're afraid to talk about it.
I know. That's the problem we have out there today. There's fear, but there's ignorance and apathy. And that's why we have John McTernan here with us tonight, to valiantly overcome the fear and the ignorance and apathy. So, thanks. Hey, listen, you have a blessed 4th of July, you and yours.
Well, thank you, and I hope everybody at your end, including Mr. Joe, you all have a great 4th of July.
All right. Okay. So, John McTernan, there you go.
I'm here, Pastor Ernie.
Boldly exhort us to run to this battle.
Well, what do we have to have strength in God, Pastor Ernie. We have to be anchored in faith with Jesus Christ, knowing that he's on our side. We can't go into any type of what we face out there. We just can't go without him. So we need repentance, and we need leadership, Pastor. And we need godly leadership in this. So without that, it looks bleak. With people turning to the Lord, all things can be done, Pastor. So that's what we need going in is in the future is a bona fide spiritual revival. When we look at history and we look at what happened in 1776, there had been a big revival in America. It was called the Great Awakening. Do you remember that, Pastor Ernie?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And the Great Awakening wasn't burning like it was in the 1740s and 50s and into the 60s, but it was still bright, hot, and the patriots there were energized because they believed that Christ was going to was on their side and that they were going to go forward and win. So, and then we had the Black Robe Regiment that you were talking about. That was leaders in the pulpits that they'd actually preach, and then they would, when they preached, they would come down and get their guns and lead into battle. That was the Black Robe Regiment. So, it's individuals must be strong in the Lord, and to be strong in the Lord, Jesus Christ has to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus has to be the one that you have a personal relationship with, that your sins have been forgiven through the shed blood on the cross, and that you have confidence that God is your Father, and that fear just drains out of us. It wanes out of us, and we can go forward strong, Pastor Ernie, in Christ and his word. Without that, I really am not confident that things are going to turn out too good, Pastor Ernie.
All right, well, here's the point. Okay, we are to... God, anyone who's been in the military knows this, that when you're given your orders, okay... if they're legitimate orders, you carry them out, right? If you're told to go take a hill and you say, well, wait a minute, it looks like there's too many guys up on that hill to fight, you know, if you're told, you do it, right? Now, because you trust in the cause, right? Now, here, it's the same thing. We are to be obedient to the word of God. God tells us what to do. When it comes to the victory, remember he said he'll bring the victory. He'll give us the victory. We're to what? We're to listen and to be obedient to the word. And so, again, he's told us with very, very clear, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. That is our cause. That's our charge. That's what we do. John, you got about 3 minutes to give an invocation. Can you do that?
Yes, Chris. I'm going to use the example of our very good friend here on the show, John Holman, that went to be with the Lord. John had no idea that, I'm going to say his time was up. He woke up in the morning and he had a severe heart attack in the afternoon, and he was on a life support for about exactly a week, and then he passed. He had no idea. There was no really big warning that was coming. There may be many people listening to me that the same thing could happen to. I know John is in heaven, not because of the great things he did for the Lord, but because Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and he had made a confession up with his mouth and repented of his sins. So there's no doubt, based on his confession and the Word of God, that he's in heaven. It's the same for everyone else. It takes repentance of sin to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, turning from that sin to Christ and his Word, believing that God sent Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, sinless. That's very important. He was sinless. He died on the cross. Your sins was placed on him. And Jesus was righteous. He was without sin. God imparts his righteousness in you. Even though you're still weak with sin here, God sees Jesus' righteousness in you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And also, we need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he's bodily returning. So that's what it takes, folks, to know that you can have assurance of eternal life, just like John Holman did, and that he is in heaven now because of his lining up with the Word of God and confessing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Please don't go any longer without Christ as your Savior. You do not have any assurance. John in the morning was an average day, and then at night he was getting ready, with the heart to go to eternity. So we want everyone listening to this show to have assurance of eternal life, and that's inner strength that's needed to be able to stand against what's coming down, because they're taking the fight to us. So that's it, Pastor Ernie.
All right, very good, John. And again, heaven and earth have passed, but God's word will stand forever, folks. If you walk outside, you look around, everything you see, the Bible says it's going to burn someday. All of your possessions, all those things that make you feel important to you, they're going to be gone. But you will live through eternity, and you're going to live either in paradise with the Lord in glory, or you're going to, you won't be living. It's going to hell is a continual process, actually, of dying. It's a continual process of dying. Please make that decision. Don't die in your sin. So we're out of time for tonight. So as we do this every night at this time, John.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.